you for this time together. We think about the saints back east, and thank you for the fact that if they are going through any trials or temptations, that you've supplied a way of escape, and they can be victors and display Christ-likeness. We thank you also that we can do the same here tonight. And as we're gathered together, that we can, through the Holy Spirit and His teaching, we can, in a partial way, bring our mind into harmony with your mind in a limited way and see things from a correct perspective. And so we thank you for this. We thank you for the Spirit of God. We thank you for the fact that we can have the potential to live godly in a godless society. And so we thank you for all these things in Christ's name. Amen. We're on page whatever it is, 2 of the first set of notes or second set of notes. I don't know. Yeah, page 2 of the second bunch of notes. And we left off at D under number 3. We were looking at this. So let's take our Bibles, turn to Ephesians chapter 2. I'm a little tired, so I might be a little sluggish, which might be a relief to your ears if I'm not all jumping around. Okay, chapter 2, verse 1. And you, not hath he quickened, that isn't in there, if you haven't crossed that out yet, and you who were dead by trespasses and sins, wherein in that death, that spiritual death, wherein in that time, you walked, you ordered the activities of your life. And he's talking to Christians. This is what Christians did before they were saved. They walked, they ordered the activity of their life. They had a lifestyle that was coming down from, according to, or measured by is a good translation, which was according to the age. That word course is age. Remember, we corrected that. Of the quality of the world, or this world, the world system. According to, so this age and the world, wherein they were walking, ordering the activities of their life and a lifestyle, was also coming down from, or according to, the prince of the power of the air. The prince is the first one, the first principle, the ruler, the one who's ruling, who has he's the head honcho over the age and the world system, the prince of the authority. He has authority to use his abilities. He has the authority to use his abilities, to exercise his abilities, but only limited to the air, the prince in power of the air. Now he's identified more. The spirit that now worketh in the children. That word children is the word sons. Not children, but sons. The sons of disobedience. That word disobedience has the understanding of they are unpersuaded. They're unpersuadable. They won't change their mind. They're unpersuadable. So, in going back to last time we met 2 weeks ago, there was a good comment made, and just want to express that to you because it was a good comment. It said that he's the prince and power of the air. So here on the earth, we have the first heaven, which is our atmosphere, the air. You have the second heaven, which is starry space. And then you have the third heaven, where you do have the throne room, where God the Father and God the Son, the resurrected Christ Jesus, are sitting. And so they're up there. Now, I'm not teaching this tonight, but there's other scriptures that say that these spirit beings dwell in this second heaven. That's where they reside. That's their habitation, where they habitate, in the second heaven, the starry space. They do have to go to the third heaven in the place of congregating both demons and elect angels, elect spirit beings, and demons, fallen angels, have to go and congregate at certain designated periods that God has where they are come together before God the Father. Now, Satan's authority, that's the verse we just looked at. Satan's authority is in the first heaven. In this first heaven, when Adam sinned, Satan usurped authority. Hi, Eugene, come on in. Satan usurped authority and took over Adam's realm or Adam's kingdom, his place of authority. Adam had authority over this earth. He was to subdue the earth. And Satan, when Adam fell and sinned, followed his wife, Satan usurped that authority over the earth, and he's the prince and power of the air. Okay, so these demons that are under Satan's authority in the world system, their place of habitation is the second heaven, but the authority that they have over the earth is limited to the first heaven. So there was a comment made last time that Satan must be really busy ordering them and sending them back and forth. So I wanted to share that. That's just putting it all together there and how it relates to this. As Satan is a cherub who's over these other two ranks of angels that disobeyed, principalities and powers, he's sending them back and forth. We're not teaching on this tonight, but there's also a battleground here where when God sends elect angels, they're messengers, and he sends these, this is the book of Daniel, and he sends these elect angels down here to minister to the elect. As they're doing that, Satan's angels, the demons, mentally have a battle with them. There's conflict that goes on in this second heaven. So in the second heaven, it's not a peaceful realm. There's a conflict between spirit beings. In the first heaven, we have authority. And we could run with this all over the place, but I don't want to. But at the rapture, where is Christ? He's going to, the resurrected Christ is going to come with the saints with him of the church that have departed. And he's going to bring them with him. And where are they going to go to? Pastor Schaefer talked about this Sunday. They're going to be, I think it was Sunday, I was trying, but the first heaven. He's going to come here. We're going to meet the Lord, 1 Thessalonians. We're going to, chapter 4, we're going to meet the Lord where? In the air. Whose authority is that? Satan. But Christ has ultimate authority, and he's going to use the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, and we will go right into his place of authority, and we will meet the Lord in the air, and he will take us to the Father. No problem. Okay. Eugene, you had your hand. Yeah. Well, it's in Daniel, but they have, since they're spirit beings, they don't have a body, so they're not going to be, you know, like the depictions we have of Michael is a man with a big sword, and I think he's standing like this. They always have those pictures. There's silence in heaven for a half hour. Yeah, he kicks them out. So their silence, that's vocal, mental too, but it's not physical is what I want to emphasize. It's not a physical battle because spirit beings don't have that, and there's silence in heaven. Revelation 12, and also the book of Daniel, where God sends the angel to minister to Daniel, and he's, I forgot how long he's restricted. 3 weeks? Yeah. So he's restricted from getting there, but God knew that. It's nothing. He got there at exactly the right time. God's not thwarted in what he's doing. So that's in there. I don't want to distract from this, but that's, I'm just trying to emphasize that it is a mental battle, and in that realm. Okay. All right, so back to Ephesians chapter 2. I will say this to you, Eugene. There is a man, what was his name? Richard Stieg. Richard Stieg taught that the, I don't know how you can prove that, and I don't know if it's even true, but I think it's a mental battle that they do, but he thinks some of the scars in the universe is because of the spirit beings fighting with each other. But I don't know if you can prove that from Scripture. If someone has a Scripture, I'd like to see it. But he does, or used to anyway, teach that some of the scars and the crater marks and all of that on the planets, he thought that that was due to the battle in the heavens. But I don't know if you can prove that. Richard Stieg, he used to teach at the seminary years and years ago, a long time ago.
On this matter, I don't have a contribution with respect to the non-elect spirits at large, but the words of Revelation 12 strongly support the idea that this is an argumentative conflict and not a pitched physical.
Correct.
Logically, think about it. If you threw a stone or even a plant,
yeah, what is it going to do? Yeah, it doesn't make any sense. Yeah.
Yeah. So the conflict in the heavenlies, even though we contemplate according to Scripture that there may be some limited ability to embody when their mischief is on the earth.
To men.
Yes, but the conflict that is in the heavenlies, no reason to contemplate that.
No, if you have two spirit beings that are in conflict, why would they do that? Why would they? Why would you, if you have a spirit form that has no physical limitations, why would you produce a physical limitation there, to be in? Why would you do that? So let me put it this way. If you went into battle, would you go in with your legs tied together? Okay. I don't know if that's a good illustration, but... there's absolutely no sense to it. Though they're fallen and their wisdom is corrupted, I don't think it's dumb. all right. So, back to the notes, D. So his prince, so they walked according to, measured by the prince and power of the air. Now, that's this prince and power of the air is continued to be identified for us. And it goes on and it says in the verse, the spirit, and it's articulate. It's the specific spirit, and it's singular, the specific spirit. And so what this is indicating is that the one who's manipulating this whole world system and this age, the one who's the authority over the air, is a spirit being. It's not a man. It's not a human being. It's not a person that's the empowerment, but it's the spirit. Now, we know from other scriptures that Satan is a spirit being, specifically a cherub. Now, what I would put there is Ezekiel 28:14. Let's go there. Ezekiel 20, keep your finger in Ephesians 2. Ezekiel 28:14. Verse 11 says, moreover, the word of the Lord, now that's a title, this is the word from the Lord. It's a weophany. It's an appearance of the Son of God. Came unto me saying. So this word of the Lord is someone who came unto him. It's not just a voice that came out of nothing. Son of man, take up a lamentation upon the king of Tyre and say unto him, thus saith the Lord. I don't want to develop all of this context. I'm not teaching on Satan totally here, but I just want to identify who he is. Now, this king of Tyre is the authority or the power that's behind the prince of Tyre that's in this context. Let me see. In verse 2, Son of man, say unto the prince of Tyre. So we have a prince, a ruler of Tyre in verse 2, but the king, the power, the authority that's behind him is spoken of in the 12th verse. So this is the power. This agrees with Ephesians that here we have a prince of power, the authority of the air is the power that's behind this earthly ruler. So the prince of Tyre would be the earthly ruler. And now we have a power that's behind him, the king of Tyre, and say unto him. Now please note that this is a lamentation. This word lamentation means a song of sorrow. This is God's sorrowful song that God has concerning this king. This is God's estimate of him. And it's because he fell. He chose to fall. And say unto him, thus saith the Lord God, thou sealest up the sum full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. Now this is Eden, not the garden of Eden, but it's Eden, the garden of God. And it's the stone garden. The things that's mentioned here are stones. This is the original state of Eden before the first flood, not the Noahic flood. I'm not going to prove all of this tonight. We got to keep moving. But this would be a stone garden in which God later says, eastward in Eden, he did what? Eastward in Eden, he planted a garden, a vegetable garden. But this is a rock garden. This is the original Eden. Eastward in this place is where Adam's going to be placed later on. It's an affront to this spirit being. This spirit being used to rule from Eden, and later God's going to put a meager, limited man and give him authority over the earth. And let's read on. Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was thy covering, the sardis, the topaz, etc. Verse 14, thou art, now we know, he's not a human being. It says that here. Thou art the anointed cherub. Satan, before he fell, was an anointed cherub. He had a relationship to the Holy Spirit, and he is a cherub, a spirit being. It says it again for those who didn't get it the first time. Let's see. 16. Let's pick up 15. Thou was perfect in thy ways from the day that thou was what? Created. So this is a created being, not a propagated being. So if this king of Tyre was a man, he would not have been created, but would have came out of the womb of his mother and would have had a daddy. So this is one who is a creation of God, which is a spirit being. So in the day that thou was created, till unrighteousness was found in thee. I think this unrighteousness is not his sin. His sin is identified later, but this is his where he tempted himself, where he had a desire that was unrighteous. So this would be his trespass. Isaiah 14. by the thou was created till iniquity was found in thee. By the multitude of thy merchandise, thou have filled the midst of thee with violence, and thou hast sinned. Therefore I will cast thee as profane out of the mountain of God, and will destroy thee, O covering cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire. He had a special position among stones that would reflect. I think that these stones of fire were ones that would intensify his garment of light that he would have had when he shone. And he had a special place, and he ruled in the mountain of God. And he lost all of that. And I think by God saying, I'm going to cast you as profane, that means something common. I'm going to cast you out as something common. I think what he did is he had an exalted position in the mountain of God. He was among the stones of fire. He ruled in out of Eden. We know from other scripture he has a throne. And he thought that those things were just common. He didn't appreciate what he had. He treated them as profane. That word profane means a common thing. It's good advice there to remember. Don't ever follow his unrighteous example and think that the things of grace that God has given us are something common. There's nothing common about our salvation at all. We have a unique salvation. It says we have something better that God has provided for us. And never in our mind should we allow to just take it for granted, unappreciate it. He didn't appreciate what he had, but rather he had unrighteous desires to exalt himself. Anyway, he's a cherub. Let's go back to Ephesians 2. So it says the specific spirit, that's a spirit being in Ephesians chapter 2. He's a spirit being, a cherub, very powerful. Lots of ability, but not as much ability as God. We're going to see that in the next few verses. Satan is a spirit being, a cherub, and it says he's now energizing the sons of disobedience. That word energizing, I gave you the Greek word, it means in working. If we would get very literal, it's an energizing work. It's where he energizes them. He gives them an in-working ability. So he's in-working in them. So he's a spirit who has authority. And part of that authority that he has is to energize, to in-work within specific sons of disobedience that belong to him. So he's able to energize these people. He's able to in-work in them, give them special abilities. Now, this is interesting as we see this. He's providing energy. He's providing power to certain people in the world system. I don't believe this is all of the unsaved. I think all of the unsaved have the potential to be one of these, but all of them are not this. Now, I'll give you an example of something. Sometimes I can look in these people's eyes and you look at them and you're listening to what they're saying. Start thinking about this verse. You go and you're among, let's say, a pastor of a church, maybe a Baptist church. And the guy is absolutely perverting. Notice the word I'm using. Not just heresy. Heresy is to misapply the truth. Satanic perversion, where you take the word of God and maybe you keep 90% or something of it, but then it's got a little twist. That's what perversion is. Perversion means it's bent a little bit. It's just bent a little out of focus. And sometimes Christians will say, well, that guy's okay because he's saying mostly the truth. He got a lot of it right. It's just, he's just off a little bit. He's just a little bit bent. A friend of mine said, if I gave you 99% of some chocolate cake, now I don't know if he used chocolate cake, but he said he gave you something good, but I put like just 1% or even less than that of arsenic in it, would you eat it? So he used to say, a little bit of poison can still kill you. He used to joke and say that. Here, these guys are energized by Satan, and they're energized by Satan to have a lifestyle that has a form of godliness. Remember what we've covered for weeks now about this age. This age is religious. It has a disputer. It has a form of godliness. It has a God. This spirit being is their God. Boy, every time I just flinch when I'm watching the news reports now with the storm, and they're all sitting there and saying, well, we all serve the same God. I said, not me. Not that one. Not me. You ask Helen, didn't I say that the other day? I said it right back to the TV, not that the guy could hear me. But I say it to the TV because it just irritates me so. But that's exactly true. They have all the same God, no matter whether they have Allah, whether they have Confucius, whether they have Siddhartha. I think he's one of their gods, isn't it? The river and all that garbage. But all of this stuff, they can have all different names for their gods, and that's what they're trying to say. We all come together in these times of tragedy, no matter what God, we all serve the same God. Yes, you do. The spirit that now energizes in the sons of disobedience. He gives them an energy. And what I was getting to, there was a pastor, we'll leave him nameless, but I was asked to come down and visit a certain church down there in Salem, and I went down, and the new pastor came. I was in there 5 minutes, listened to him speak. I knew he was unsaved just because of the way and what he perverted from the scriptures. First of all, this guy denied that salvation was by grace alone. Well, we're going to get to verse 8 eventually where it says you are saved by grace. But this guy had preached a message that you're not, that's exactly his message. You're not saved by grace alone. Hello? Then, yeah. So, we're sitting there, and then I was introduced to him later. And I listened to his message. But I'm telling you, 5 minutes. I think I was kicking her and pulling her shirt and everything, a blouse. They don't have shirts, blouses. And I'm there and I'm going, that guy's a tear. He's a son of disobedience. He's energized by Satan. Or one of his demons. I met him later. And I'm looking at his eyes. I don't want to use Marcus. And I don't want to make you think I'm thinking about Mark. So I'm over here and I'm looking in that guy's eyes. And I'm thinking, right back behind those eyes, there's a demon energizing this guy. So here he is shaking my hand. Hello, Pastor Bidwell. Nice to make your acquaintance. Really polished. Nice guy. Speech perfect. Not like me. Pronunciation. I can't even sometimes pronounce my own name right sometimes. But this guy is polished. Comes out. Looks like he could be an executive on Wall Street. Really slick. Really that. And you look in the eyes and I say, there's a demon energizing this sucker. I might be shaking hands with a demon right now behind this guy. That's what I was thinking in my head as I'm going, hi.
You didn't
No. I didn't say, what's your name, demon? Identify yourself. Yeah, Legion, because there were many. We're off the top. Back to this. This is the things I'm saying, it's on tape. I know. They'll probably come lock me up someday. That's okay. They probably think I'm paranoid. They'd say I'm crazy. Yeah, hate speech. That's right. they'll probably come for us if things continue and the rapture doesn't come or I don't die, you know, in between. Who knows? They might. This is the kind of stuff that, yes. By the way, the first ones they shoot, if you haven't watched history. I'm not joking. The first ones when totalitarian rule takes over, the first ones they kill are any of the educated people and the pastors. They knock them off right away. I'm not joking. They don't want educated people. They don't want teachers, professors, doctors. They don't want any of them. They're going to kill them right away. You go check it. That's what they do. Second thing they do is they kill the pastors or lock them up someplace, what, Siberia? Somewhere. If you're lucky, they shoot you. But they do get rid of those people real quick. Anyway, what I want you to start thinking about, and I don't want you to be paranoid. I'm not trying to make you paranoid, looking for demons everywhere you go. But I want you to have your mind open from the scriptures. When you see somebody who's very, very righteous, very slick, everything sounds really, really good, but yet when he speaks from the Word of God with what you're hearing some great teaching here. You've had great teaching over the years. You had, and it's not from me. I'm not talking about myself. I'm talking about all of the teachers that many of you have heard over the years. And you know the Word of God. And you meet these guys, and you find that they just... oh, they got like maybe 90%, 80%, 95%, it sounds good. But then in the key element of grace, the key element with grace and faith and not of works. Because remember what we studied already? What does the world system work under? Law, legalism. What does its religions work under? Legalism. We're going to get to it some more when we get to the next few verses because Satan can't totally control the sin nature. But one of the ways that he does through any of the religions of the world all work through some kind of legalistic work system. They all do. That's how he tries to regulate the sin nature of unsaved men. Through a legalistic. God doesn't do it that way. Under our current dispensation, he's in working in us. He's energizing in us. He's living his life out through us. That's godliness. He's living his life out through a human nature that he is empowering. And as he's doing that, it's not... we are not acting according to some standard or legalism that's constructed here. We're not conforming ourselves to some legalistic platform, but rather it's a living way. It's a life way where God lives his life out of us. He energizes out of us. That's how when you function in eternity after the rapture, you're not going to sit there and say, should I, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not do this? No, we are going to be changed to be like Christ, and we're going to act out what we are by nature, what God has made us like Christ. Now, we have a problem today because we still have a sin nature with us, and we have to... take the appropriate defense against our enemies. But God is still giving us his desires through his nature. He has eternal life, his animating life that can live out through us by the Holy Spirit, and we can show forth godliness out of us and act not because we're conforming to some standard that's out here that's devised by the world or men, but rather as God just lives out through us. All right, off the topic. Back to these guys. These guys are energized by Satan. So keep your eyes open, keep your ears open, and don't be deceived. So they're actively energizing certain unsaved people in the world while the Ephesians, see that? He says, let me go back and emphasize that. Let's go back and read the verse. The Spirit, the end of verse 2, the Spirit that now energizes. Do you see that? Paul is emphasizing that right now, as he was writing to the Ephesians, he was writing to them, right now this was occurring. He wanted them to be aware that right there in Ephesus, right there in Rome where Paul was imprisoned, right throughout this world system, that and under this age with its religious system, right now Satan was doing that. He was energizing these guys. He's going to get more specific as we go on. Look what he says next. He says that he's energizing the sons of disobedience. I'm going to get back to those guys, but look at verse 3. Among whom also we all. Do you see that? He's saying Satan is doing this right now. And among these guys, among these sons of disobedience that are energized by Satan, every single one of us, and Paul's including himself. He says, we all had our, what does it say in there? It's a manner of life. What does the King James have there? Conversation. That word conversation isn't what we're doing now, talking. It's the word anastropho. It means a manner of life. And I go even further, because that preposition ana, when you put it in front of a word, what it does is it makes it kind of have the idea of again and again and again. You can look that up in your lexicons. So as it has this idea of again and again and again, it means the manner of life that we do again and again and again. So I like to translate this word, our manner of life, or our routine manner of life, our everyday life, getting up, cooking breakfast, going to work, whatever you do in this world system or in this society as you function, you have a manner of life. It's a different word than your lifestyle. You see, he already said we are all walked according to the course, the age of the quality of this world system. He's now emphasizing something different. Yes, we had a lifestyle in here, but we also had a routine manner of life. Who are you? I'm the postmaster. I get up at 5 in the morning and I go down. Oh, no, I'm a plumber. I go down and I fix the sinks and I do that. That's what I do. I deliver the mail. I fix the plumbing. I teach school, whatever. You have a routine manner of life. Oh, it's the weekend. Saturday, time to watch college football, whatever, okay? There's a routine manner of life that people basically fall into. And I think that's the next word that he's looking at. So he says, among these guys. Now, what is he saying here? We are in the course of this world system. So in that course, which is the word age, which is religious and has a form of godliness, people carry out their routine manner of life based upon the religions of this age under the god Satan, and they function in their jobs and in their religions in the world system with this religiosity, and there's leaders. These sons of disobedience are these leaders that are in this age and of the quality of this world system. These are the leaders energized by Satan that we were among. So if you have a circle, Paul's saying all of us with these sons of, and let's just put Satan here, these sons of disobedience, these masterpieces of Satan, he says, in that sphere of their realm, with the age of the quality of this world system, we all had a routine manner of life. Now, that would include Paul. Now, what was Paul before he was knocked down on the Damascus Road? He was a zealot. Yeah, he was a zealot Judaizer. He says, I'm a Hebrew from Hebrews. I'm a Pharisee from Pharisees. He said he sat at the feet of who? I'm just throwing something out there. He says he sat and he was taught by Gamaliel, I think that's his name, the chief religious teacher at the time. I think this verse has a strong indication that Paul's saying all of us had our routine manner of life under these suckers energized by Satan, and it's a good possibility that that one was one. He says, among whom we all, including me, as Paul's reflecting in a Roman house detention, even reflecting on his own life in the past and how he went out and how he was a zealot and how he thought he was serving God by killing Christians and how he was influenced by these other Pharisees and these teachers. He says, among whom, in this sphere, among whom we all, including me, was influenced in our routine manner of life. Just wanted to point that out. Now, there's sons of disobedience.
Do we contemplate that Paul may have been one of those?
I didn't go that far. I didn't go that far. But I said, he's saying, he didn't say he was one of them, but he says, he definitely had a routine manner of life that was in this sphere by that preposition. Isn't it on there? I believe it was there. In or among whom? Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. So I think what he's saying is my routine manner of life and all Christians before they when they were unsaved, before they believed in Christ as their Savior, they all had a manner of life that is in this sphere under these sons of disobedience. These would be your leaders of this age, of the quality of this world, these leaders who are energized by Satan. Okay. And they're a specific group. It's articulate. It's not all unsaved people, but it's ones that he gives privilege. I was debating whether to do this, but I think I will. I want to talk a little bit about this now. There's two families, but let's think a little bit more. First of all, there's only, and I didn't know what word to use here. And if Richard, you have a better word, you can give me a better word because I didn't know. But there's only one mankind. In other words, all humans, and I don't know of a better word, mankind, come from Adam. Okay? So there's only one mankind. But God has other created beings. There's other beings. So there's spirit beings, and you can put there, I'm not going to turn all these passages, but you can put Colossians 1, 5 through 17, which says all of the realms of authority, principalities, powers in the heavens, Christ created them all. So Colossians 1, 5 through 17, there's spirit beings, which are different than mankind. Spirit beings, all authority that is in the heavens, Christ created it, whoever they were, spirit beings. And they are different than human beings. Now, humans are different than animals. I know Richard Schaefer has used this passage before with you, but 1 Corinthians 15:39. If you want, keep your finger there. Man is not an animal. By the way, in Genesis, we have spirit beings were created first, weren't they? Then God created the heavens where they're going to live, and they watched that creation, and they could see the splendor and creativeness of God and his power. Then Satan fell. Then God changes and restores this earth. And what does he make next? Animals. Animals are not humans. They're different. But it's a scale where spirit beings now can... Let's see if I can... You have spirit beings... Angels, cherubs, seraphim. So you got cherubs, seraphim, and angels. Then God makes the animals. You look at animals, sometimes they're pretty disgusting. They just do what they do. I mean, when my dog is eating his own stools, that makes me think, that's disgusting. But he's an animal. He doesn't think anything of it. He doesn't think anything of it after he does that. He wants to come over and lick my hand or my face. And I go, get out of here. You know, come on. You're an animal. Now, Richard's been covering, I think, that they have a body and some kind of soulish, animating life principle. So they're made next by God. So spirit beings can look at that and go, ew. You know, those things are pretty low. Then God creates man, Adam. He's not an animal, but he's not a spirit being, but yet he has qualities of both. And he's in there, and God's going to deal with them. Pretty cool idea when you watch it, because they're the spectators that are watching all of this. Okay, so for what were we in? 1 Corinthians 15:39. With bifocal, sometimes I don't see right. All flesh is not the same flesh, but there is one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of beasts, another flesh of fish, and another of birds. That means they all didn't come from each other. Evolutionists say that... What, you have the life in the ocean comes first, and then the life in the ocean decided to grow wings and flew out of the water and started flying around. That's what they say. But this verse contradicts that. It says they didn't come from each other. They're separate. And it distinguishes man as separate from the animals. Different. At least it says here the flesh is different. They're different. So man is not an animal, he's distinguished. So first of all, we said there's only one mankind that comes out of Adam. Now the next thing that happens is, what about the, where should we go next? In mankind, what about the nations? There's all different kinds of nations. Who made the nations? You have one mankind. But then they start breaking up into all different kinds of nations. Who did that?
People.
People did it. Acts 17. Okay. I wasn't going to go there, but I'll look there. I know that verse. That's a good one. Acts 17. Verse 26, I think, is what Richard's thinking about, right? And hath made one, Adam, all nations of men to dwell on the face of the earth. So God made all nations, and how did he do it? I was going to go here. Genesis chapter 10. Genesis chapter 10 tells us that all mankind was just all together one. And then what did he do? He broke up that one Pangaea, that one piece of land. He broke it all up, and he says he divided them into the nations in their families. So God made the different nations by splitting them up on the land and said, okay, bye, you Irish guys. And they probably wave him back and say, bye, you English dogs. Now, that would happen later on in history. But that's the way they did. God broke them up and separated them by water and spread them out. And God made the nations. So now we have all different kinds of nations. So there's one mankind, but now there's all different kinds of nations. All different kinds of nations. Now, out of these nations, God divides them into three races. You say, well, you just said there's Irish and there's English and there's German. And there's... No, no. God sees them and divides them into three races of people. So though there's one mankind, God made all the different nations, but he divides them eventually into three. It doesn't happen all at once. But if we were going to go to a passage, and I want to look at that, 1 Corinthians 10:32. And so when God looks at the humans, mankind, and even though they're in all different nations because of the division of the continents, God looks at them as three races. So in 1 Corinthians 10, and I'm going to show you some things. I don't have all the answers here, but I've been thinking about this quite a bit. In 10:32, I'll show you something. Paul says, give no offense, or don't be offensive, to Jews, nor to Gentiles, the nations, nor to the church of God. Now, what's interesting in this verse? Does Jews have an S on the end of it? It does in the Greek too. Okay, so it doesn't have an S, but it's a plural. So the Jews, the Gentiles is also what? But the church of God is what? Yeah, that's one I scratch my head about sometimes. I'll tell you what I've come up with so far. But you have Jews is plural. Why don't you just say, don't give offense to Jew, to a Jew. Don't give offense to Gentile. Why does he say Jews, plural, Gentiles, plural, but there's only one church of God? It's interesting. I thought it was interesting. That's the kind of stuff I find interesting. Why are there two plurals and then a singular? I will discuss this with you if you'd like, because this isn't something I'm founded totally on. But it's interesting that even during the transition, you have Jews would be split. When you have the Jews as a nation, Jews are a nation. It's also a nationality, but they're a nation. And in them are their saved and lost people. Yeah. So either Jews could be a plural, because the Jews that you're not to give offense to, especially during the transition here, is there was saved Jews and there was unsaved. Don't offend either one. Gentiles, there was some saved and there was some lost that had to be transitioned in the church. I know, that's what I'm thinking of, but they're saved and lost. But in the church of God is only made up of what? Saved people. I don't know if that's the total answer. If you have more, I'll listen. But it is two plurals and a singular. So there's something plural about the Jews and something plural about the Gentiles. You can say, okay, there's different nations, plural. But the Jews, what is he getting at? Maybe the tribes? I don't know.
But in Romans, don't care.
Yeah, yeah. Okay, different ways to be a Jew. Okay, I'll think about it. Yeah, it does say that. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah, yeah. There's two. Yeah, that's right. There's the spirit Jew, and then there's saved and unsaved. Yes, he does say that in Romans. You're correct. I can finally get together with your head. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah, and the other is the quality. Or Jew. Doesn't affect the other. Yeah, that's interesting too. Yeah.
With respect to your designation here, yeah.
I would just say we have to be careful on that there's different metaphors that are used for the church. So you would just say it's still the church, but it's used in a different, you know, you got different metaphors.
Don't apply the term race in the same way you would to these other groups.
Well, it is a race. It's a holy set apart. Mm-hmm. Okay. I just thought, let's go to that. Let's get back to Ephesians 2. So in Ephesians 2, and my time's almost up. I am watching the clock. Ephesians 2, it says, the spirit that now energizes in the sons of disobedience. These sons of disobedience, I put there, the word disobedience is the word for unpersuaded. These are guys that are energized to be unpersuadable. In one aspect, they are not persuaded. It's a specific disobedience. You see, it's articulate, I think. Let me get to the verse here. These sons, these specific unpersuaded ones, there's a specific area that they will not be persuaded in. Now, what in this context is one area that we can see in the whole context coming down so far in Ephesians that, thank you, Nancy, it's grace. It's grace. You're saved by grace through faith. That's the emphasis. Everything we have in Christ is by grace. And the way you can access that grace is through faith. You're saved by grace through faith. You believe God, the promises of God. It's a specific disobedience that these energized ones of Satan has. It's articulate. These specific sons of the disobedience, the specific unpersuadedness. What's the one thing that Satan energizes them to in their mind? They will not come around and accept the way the Bible defines grace. Not the way they define grace. What the Bible talks about grace through faith. How they work together. And it's not of works at all. And if you have works, they go out the window, out the door, whatever you want. You can't mix the two. In these suckers' mind, you start emphasizing that they're energized by Satan. They are sons of unpersuasiveness in a specific area, the unpersuasiveness. And what's he going to emphasize in the 8th verse? For by grace are you saved through faith. Initial salvation, you were saved by grace through faith. We live right now in the dispensation of grace, the one by faith. That's what we're in. These guys have a form of godliness. They have religions. They function in the world system. They work and they're energized by Satan. And they have a form of righteousness. They have a godliness. But they deny salvation by grace through faith. They always mix in some sort of works. And they're unpersuaded. And they'll twist. Satanically twist. To redefine terms, to emphasize things. And Paul says, among these guys, we all had our routine manner of life at one time. Okay. I would call these guys, I'm out of time, so you can just mark down Matthew 13. This is what I think Christ was talking about when he talked about Satan sowing tares among the wheat. The wheat are called sons of the mystery form of the kingdom. Christ identifies who the wheat are. During the time of the mystery form of the kingdom, kingdom of the heavens, it says Christ, the Son of God, is going to sow wheat, and the wheat are sons. Now, I'm going to say something. Don't get me wrong. Every Christian is a son positionally. Every single Christian is son positionally. But is every single Christian living as a son here on earth? What does Romans 8 said? Those who are led by the Spirit, they are right now the sons of God. So we actually act as sons when we're spiritual and we're being led by the Spirit. So my interpretation of Matthew 13 that I just gave you, Matthew 13, 38 and 24 to 28, is that Christ, who is sent the Holy Spirit with the Father, who is the head over the body, who the Holy Spirit is doing what Christ tells him to do, the Holy Spirit is going to lead us, and we, when we're led of the Spirit, can display that we're sons. In that parable, it says that when we are on this earth displaying our sonship, I don't think carnal Christians Satan has to be concerned about too much. But when someone is spiritual and being led by the Spirit, he's immediately going to put one of these energized sons of disobedience right over sowing over them. So even though when we were unsaved, we were in among these guys, you're not through with them. As soon as you are learned to be consistently spiritual, and being led of the Spirit and displaying your sonship, Satan's going to oversow one of these suckers right among you. Guarantee it. That's what the parable says. So, what does that have to do with what I've done tonight? Everything we've been talking about, all those according to's and everything else and what we have, you're still not done with it, because that's, we're in the world, but not of the world. And that's what's going on around us. And we need to walk in this earth with our eyes and our mind open and discerning what's going on around us and recognizing that everyone is not your friend. That's enough. Father, thank you for this time together. As we go on through the evening, rejoice in the fact that you've given us the Word of God. And we can, through the Spirit of God, learn it, understand it, and appropriate it. Thank you. In Christ's name, amen. Okay.